The bit of scripture that stands out to me in this reading is you will receive power. You will receive power. This is a tremendous promise. Here was a ragtag bunch of people who have no power, no position, no influence, no clout, being given the promise from their risen Lord that things were about to change for them. Not in the way that they might have wished to be changed, for sure. After all, the power they were about to get was not political, even though that is what they wanted. There was no promise of earthly kingdoms, just divine power. It must have made them feel, well, pretty special, and rightly so, because they were very special. Special because they belonged to Jesus. They were His church. And His church will receive power. And so today, of course, is the day that Christians celebrate the coming of that power, that Holy Spirit power, Pentecost Sunday. We call it the birthday of the church, the day that the Holy Spirit came on that little band of believers in a unique way and sent them off in a mission that changed the world. So, happy birthday. Happy birthday, church. But wait a minute. Are we sure that we really want to celebrate this day? I mean, a lot of folks look at it with kind of, I don't know, mixed emotions. It is almost like the celebration of a birthday that we'd rather not acknowledge. You all know how that is. You know, the big, well, at one time it was 3-0 and then 4-0 and then 5-0 and then, well, at some point along the way we lose track and, yeah, you get what I mean. I mean, we like the church all right and happy enough to extend our good wishes, but all this talk about Holy Spirits, are we sure that we really want to go there and do that? Most of us who come from the mainline traditions will freely admit that the church cannot live without the presence of the Holy Spirit. But in our heart of hearts, we wonder whether or not we can live with it either. I mean, give us some thought. We sing in our song, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Beautiful scripture, right? But look at the other verse. It says, and just a little bit later, I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay. Yeah, we want the Holy Spirit, but we kind of want it over there, not here. You know, you can have it, or we'll send it to the Pentecostals down the street. Not here. I remember one experience, a story told about an elder. Yeah, there was a man sitting over on the side here, and every time the preacher was preaching, he'd stand up and say, Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a wonderful thing. And by the way, if you've never preached to that kind of an audience, I have. It is absolutely invigorating. You never lose it. Don't get started, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? No, it was really great. But he would stand up and he'd shout all this stuff, and the elder came over and said, Sir, you know, we'd prefer if you just stay in your seat. And he says, I can't help it. I got the Holy Spirit. And the elder said, Well, you didn't get it here, so sit down and shut up. But don't most of us have this sort of an idea of the Holy Spirit that we've gotten from watching television and, you know, fringe religions and things like that? We turn on the TV and we see people with faces that are turned up to the heavens, eyes tightly closed, hands in the air, shouting. Sometimes it sounds to us like gibberish. If you've never been to a tongues service, I have. I've also, by the way, been to a snake handling service. Fortunately, I'm not afraid of snakes, but I'm not bringing them here, so you're okay. But anyway, we see others coming down to a stage to meet a faith healer who claims the power of the Holy Spirit and as his own power, and who is also known to maybe be just a bit of a charlatan. They're sometimes confronted by folks who are convinced that this is the only kind of Christian experience, that the experience of the Holy Spirit is the only way that you can experience God, the only legitimate way. And you're accused of not really being a Christian if you don't express yourself that way. All sorts of things embarrass us. No wonder we're wary of the Holy Spirit. So should we then celebrate Pentecost? But of course we should. I mean, after all, the Bible does make a rather big deal about it, and there is that thing about power, which is always fascinating, the you will receive power. Whether we modern people understand it or are comfortable with it or not, those disciples did receive that power. So let's do it upright. If this is the church's birthday, there ought to be a party, right? One thing that should be an observance of this magnitude would be to notice that around town. I mean, let people know about it. Did you get a card, you know, that it's only 300 days to Pentecost, and then like we do with other holidays? I don't think that happened. But, you know, Pentecost was not originally a Christian observance. Ancient Jews celebrated the day as the spring harvest festival, the 50th day after Passover. And then the celebration became sort of more holy in that they decided that they would put a spin on it, and it became the time to remember the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it has some pretty interesting roots. The festival was one that was considered so important that all Jewish men within traveling distance were supposed to go to Jerusalem at the temple to celebrate it. And they wanted to be there. It was like a Christian celebrating Christmas in Bethlehem. They wanted to be there because it was a serious party time. Pentecost was similar to our Thanksgiving. There was one big difference, though. The Hebrew Pentecost and our American Christian Thanksgiving is that the pilgrims did not grow grapes. Pentecost was a festival of new wine and new bread. And while it is true that we don't want to make the forebearers of our faith sound like they were just being irresponsible, it is true that the festival was immensely popular and very well attended, not just because it was a religious thing to do, but because it was the one day of the year that all Jewish men were encouraged to drink, and to drink a lot. If they were inebriated to the point of complete intoxication, it was a sign of their gratitude to God for the gift of the fruit of the vine. Did you know that? Yeah, I was fascinated. I do some reading once in a while. I was like, wow, I did not know that. So I thought about it this morning, but I didn't get started in time. So later today, you know, we'll do. I want to do what the Lord wants, you know. No, I just, I'm kidding. Anyway, our lesson from Acts chapter 2, recalls this first Pentecost after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Just before he was taken up out of their sight, the Lord had instructed his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait, which they did, for 10 days. Off and on, they had been having prayer meetings. No doubt, they reminisced about the good old days. They talked about 3 incredible years that they had traveled the countryside with this most amazing man that any of them had ever met. And then, just 7 weeks ago, they had experienced the emotional roller coaster ride of all time, seeing their hopes and dreams dashed in the horrifying crucifixion of their teacher, only then to be shocked by his resurrection from the dead. And then 40 days, they were occasionally being visited by their Savior. But those visits ended when he bid them farewell and disappeared from their sight. To be painfully honest, up to this point, Scripture portrays the disciples as being kind of clueless, you know? Mumbling fellows who never seemed to quite understand what the Lord was trying to tell them. Appeared hopeless before them, taken with themselves and their personal concerns up to this point. Even in the account of the Lord's ascension into heaven, they were still asking Jesus if he was about to throw out the Romans and give Israel back to the Israelites. They didn't seem to understand much at all. And to their credit, they knew enough to do what they had been told, though. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And now it was about to pay off. Pentecost. It begins at daybreak with the sound of a ram's horn being blown and a priest standing on the temple with 2 pieces of bread in his hand, 2 loaves of bread. The city is full of sounds of laughter and celebration. Everywhere you go, you see the reunion of old friends and families meeting for the festival. No doubt there was a sense of anticipation in the upper room. After all, it was a holiday. But I doubt that any of our friends envisioned that they were about to experience something absolutely remarkable. Suddenly, the room is filled with the sound of a mighty wind, tongues of flame dancing over their heads, wind and fire, ancient signs of the presence of God, wind and fire right there among them. And it is the coming of the Holy Spirit among them that Jesus had promised. Here it was. Too bad nobody had a cell phone to get pictures of it or something, you know. Maybe a YouTube video would have been great for this, but it didn't happen. But in all the excitement, they began to speak at once. even creating a cacophony of sound that such that never been heard before. You know, maybe at the United Nations, a celebration might have been something like that. But no wonder the passerbyers thought that something was really out of whack here. What kind of a party is this that's going on? No, no party, says Peter. He defended the group's honor by protesting that it was still only about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, you realize this is the first time that we hear Peter preaching. This is the first time he talks to people. He was a humble fisherman. He wasn't going to, you know, if I ask some of you to pray, I get that, you know, deer in the headlights look like, oh, I don't want to do that. Peter had been that way this entire life. Now what is he doing? He's standing up and he's talking before thousands of people. He says, "When nobody gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, even on Pentecost." And he stood and he preaches from the window of the upper room to the people that were gathered in the streets below. "Men of Judah, on all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these men are not drunk as you suppose. For it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Now remember that phrase, spoken through the prophet Joel, because that's important. Excuse me. "In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." It's interesting that Peter should hearken back to Joel on Pentecost of all days. After all, Joel's prophet, and his ministry, prophetic ministry, came in response to a terrible plague of locusts that had come over the country, devouring and devastating everything in its path. There would have been no harvest to celebrate. And then again, perhaps Peter is wiser than we give him credit for, because he and the people who hear him know very well what Joel's message was. It was a wake-up call. It was a statement. Joel's theme was the coming of the day of the Lord, and the judgment that would come with that. And Peter is now issuing another wake-up call, another day of the Lord message in Jerusalem. So they're very much connected. Because you see, you that are Israelites, he says to them, "Listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plans and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out all of this that you may both see and hear." Now, for what it's worth, Joel's call worked in Joel's day. The locust plague did indeed get Israel's attention. The people repented. They changed their way of living and began anew. The locusts were finally driven off. The people experienced a time of fruitfulness and abundance. It was a prophetic call that changed the course of Israel at that time. And so on Pentecost, people responded to Peter's call. 3,000 people answered the call of the gospel that day. Incredibly powerful preaching, an incredibly powerful message, because it's about an incredibly powerful God. Both Joel and Peter's sermons noted that there would come a time when God's Spirit would come upon the people in a special way. For Joel, it was sometime in the future. For Peter, it was right that day. And this was the birth of the church. Now, you've no doubt heard Pentecost sermons lamenting the fact that the church of the 2022 does not seem to experience those powerful movements of the Holy Spirit like it used to. I mean, if we could only pray more or worship more or study more or give more, if only. Well, the truth is that the Holy Spirit has been with us and is with us, enabling us to accomplish some wonderful things for God. And so I challenged one time a young man who had lamented the impact of the church on modern society. He said something like this, and maybe you felt this way too sometimes. "You know, the church is responsible for so much suffering, so much abuse, that it would have been better if it had not spread at all." Now, of course, I was kind of offended by that, but it wasn't the first and only time I've been challenged with that. I mean, I do have a teenager in the house. Right? And they all want to know that, well, you know, the church has done some really terrible things. Like, okay, well, thank you for that information, because I've never seen history before. But anyway, I challenged him. The church has given us so much and still gives to the world some of these things. So listen to what a little list of it. It gives to the world ideals, ideals like religious and political liberty, ideals like racial unity and social justice and human brotherhood. Through the work of the church and the convictions which have come from the church, the most sinful of the world's economic and social and political evils are driven to defeat or shamed into hiding. Who led the battle against human slavery in this nation in the last century? Who has been at the forefront of America's quest for social equality? Who has been most vocal in its concern for peace among nations? The church and her people have been the conscience of the world. So happy birthday, church. The church has also provided bold messages. The first pioneers and adventurers who went into the dark and neglected areas of the world, not simply for the sake of pushing beyond frontiers that the people who lived there might know the love of God, the fullness of God's blessing in Jesus Christ. The messengers of the church, not the military, not the magistrates, not the merchants, have always taken the lead in civilizing and enlightening the people of the world. The messengers of the church, and not medical people as such, have been the first to go into parts of the earth with the science of sanitation and nutrition and physical healing. How many hospitals are named Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian? Not professional educators, but the messengers of the church reduced languages to the written word, established schools, set up printing presses for the distribution of the Word of God. Did you know that the very first Sunday school classes were put together not just to teach the Bible, but to teach poor children how to read and write? We are responsible for that. Public education in America grew out of the selfless work of the church. Not social reformers, but the messengers of the church have taken the lead in the fight against poverty and famine and plague. The church has elevated the status of women, created new conditions for childhood, established orphanages, daycare centers, asylums, homes for the aged, and others who need help. History offers no parallel to the unselfish and uplifting work of the church, whose birth we celebrate today. There is no question that what goes on in parliaments and congresses and council halls and chambers of commerce and in the highest courts of the nation is always of importance to humanity. But when the world is out of joint, when people's minds are disordered and their hearts are failing them for fear, then the thing of supreme importance is the living church, with all of her sanctuaries of worship, all of her avenues of service, where men and women come to have their faith strengthened, their thoughts clarified, their ideals uplifted, their convictions born and their characters created. The church, for all her faults, and we do have our faults, we do, but it is an institution of supreme significance and value to the world throughout all the ages. But for all the good works the church has offered through history, those pale by comparison to the one thing that the church uniquely did and continues to do: introduce the world to Jesus Christ. If it is the church that first introduced you and me to the Savior, it is the church that preserved those magnificent words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is the church that taught us, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." We know Christ because the church brought Christ to us and brought us to him. The church gave us a right start, and the church tries to keep us on the right road. Peter proclaimed that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There were those who were saved that day at Pentecost, were baptized and joined with the other disciples, and they spread the good news even further. Sadly, today, surveys indicate that only 1 in 4 Christians even believe that they have a responsibility to witness to others. And I think part of this is because we've misunderstood what witnessing means. Witnessing, we think, is to spread the gospel, right? And how many of you think you know the gospel? Because I've been doing it for 35 years, and I still go back to it all the time and find new stuff. You don't, but you're not supposed to. You don't have to do that. You see, witnessing that we're talking about here and that everyone is responsible for, and the elders of this church, listen to what I'm saying, because you are especially held to accountable for this, to tell people of your experience of Jesus Christ. It's just as simple as that. You don't have to know what substitutionary atonement is. You don't have to know any of those weird things that theologies and such that we toss around, you know, because preachers have got nothing else to do. What we need to do is do what Faith Zai does. Faith, yeah, she's taking notes because she's like, yeah, he's doing great today, but I got to get some milk on the way home. All right. No. I'm joking. Faith, she's just a representation, so I'm telling you there are many people that do this, but Faith will go to people that she knows, and she'll just simply say, let me tell you about my church. You just moved here? I know a good church. I cannot tell you how many people have come through the doors of this church to experience what we do here because of one person. What happens when a dozen do that? Because that's what happens. That's why this church grew by 30 people this year. Because people understand that we care about them. They understand that we love Jesus Christ. Do they understand that we make mistakes? Yes. Do they understand that we don't get it right all the time? Yes, they get all of that. We can't fix that. But the one message that we do get across, and you are the ones that do that, is to witness to Jesus Christ. Just tell your story. Oh, you know, someone asks you, yeah, well, we're new in town. We don't really have a place to go. And you're like, well, you know, I can tell you a place. I'll meet you on Sunday. Thank you, Faith. By the way, I didn't tell her I was going to pick on her, so, you know, but it's not exactly picking on her. I wish I could clone her, you know. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's absolutely right. It is Jesus. A spirit-filled church never neglects to share the gospel. Several years ago, there was a celebration at a municipal pool in New Orleans. They got all of the lifeguards and all the people that were responsible because they had a whole year, not one person had drowned in any of the pools in New Orleans. It was a wonderful thing. People were so happy. 200 people gathered to honor this momentous occasion, and they had 100 of them were certified lifeguards. And the party was around a pool, and people were swimming. It was a wonderful time. But when the party was breaking up, The four lifeguards that were actually there working the event found a dead body in the deep end, fully clothed. They went to pull him out and try to revive Jerome Moody, who was 31 years old, but it was too late, and he was dead. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful year. We live in a community where people are drowning. And we have a party every Sunday to celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us. But the world out there is drowning. Do you see the disconnection? A spirit-filled church never neglects to share the gospel. And where there's an atmosphere conductive to the new birth, there is excitement and people want to participate. Pentecost, the birth of the church. And just as the 4th of July is the birthday of our nation and an opportunity to recall our marvelous heritage, so Pentecost is a wonderful annual reminder of this marvelous gift of God to the world called the church. And all it takes is the touch of the Master, the Spirit of God that is within us. So just one last story. Wishing to encourage her son's progress on the piano, mother took her little boy to a concert. Paderewski, who is considered perhaps the finest pianist of all time. And after they were seated, the mother noticed there was a friend of hers down the aisle a bit, and so she told their son to stay in his seat, and I'm going to go. And she went up the aisle, and she was visiting with her friend, and when the lights dimmed, they discovered that the little boy had gone exploring a little bit and had gone through some doors that were marked no admittance, but he couldn't read well, so he didn't see that. And as the house lights went down, the mother went back to the seat and she can't find him, but the lights on the stage came up and there her son was sitting at a piano, at the big Steinway piano for Paderewski, and he's playing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star on it, you know, just learning to play it and all that. And it was hard, I mean, people were just absolutely aghast and didn't know what to say, but the great piano master made his entrance and he moved over to the piano and he whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." And he then leaned over, Paderewski played a bass line with his left hand. And while the little boy's playing Twinkle, Twinkle, and he reached over to the right hand and he's playing these wonderful arpeggios. It was just absolutely beautiful. And together, the old master and this young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderful creative experience, and the audience was mesmerized. You see, the Holy Spirit working with us will transform the world and mesmerize it. Perhaps you've been saying to yourself that you've been needing a deeper relationship with God. Then let today be the beginning as you recommit yourself to God's church and the ministries that have been so important to so many for so long. I promise you, you will be blessed because you will feel the touch of the Master's hand. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are thankful that at this time and this place we can celebrate the great ministry of the church throughout all of its experiences and throughout time. But it is not over, and there's so much to come in the future that we can barely dream. But we know that it is all according to your will, all according to what you would have us do and be, and we thank you for that. We ask you this day to come into our lives in a special way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.